My dear church, in the tradition of the New Testament epistle letters and their writers, my sermon today to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is from my heart. I want to share with you about something of increasing conviction to me, something it seems God is pressing upon my heart and spirit. As I begin my letter to you, I want to confess two things. One, I'm very much a learner and the least of experts. I'm sharing out of that learner identity as someone who is trying to find her way and wants to name that out loud to you in case you are too. And I have, I do, and I will make racial relation mistakes. I'm afraid of that, but I no longer want to let my fear keep me complacent. My goal in sharing this letter with you is transparency. We all wrestle with the call of the gospel and how it shapes our lives. This is one place I am wrestling today. And as the writer of Ephesians records, as I share this letter with you now, I seek to do all this in prayer, asking for God's help, praying on every occasion, keeping alert, never giving up, and praying always for God's people. The 50th anniversary of the Birmingham church bombing that killed four little girls in their Sunday school in 1965. That 50th anniversary was last month, September 15th. Coincidentally, on the very same day, we had our starter conversation here at Mennonite Church of Normal on white privilege and undoing racism. This beautiful, haunting stained glass window was given to the people of Birmingham after that bombing in 1965 by the people of Wales. It has become something of a spiritual icon for me. I love how it much more accurately represents Jesus as a person of color, so often missing in historical church art. And it also speaks to me as a peacemaker because of the way the artist has incorporated what someone has called the two hands of nonviolence, the right hand saying stop to the killing and the harm being done to people of color, and the left hand that is reaching out for redeemed relationship. So one would wish we could say, wouldn't we, that that bombing was an anomaly, and that for the last 50 years here in the U.S., we have been accomplishing the necessary racial transformation of the previous 350 years of American history of enslavement, Jim Crow, and segregation. But it is not so. The Charleston church massacre occurred just this summer. And just one statistic I read, the FBI reports that on average, 4,500 racially motivated crimes occur each year. I heard an African-American preacher speak during Pastor's Week last January at our seminary. His name is Drew Hart. He calls himself an Anabaptist, meaning he's an Anabaptist speaking from within the black community. He challenged all of us in the white church with necessary work to do in coming to terms with our own complicated, dare we even say criminal history of blindness and collusion as part of the American church story. He commended to us the book by the author James Cone, The Cross and the Lynching Tree, a title that places together two potent symbols of unjustified execution. I took from that reading a sense of the blood still on our hands as American Christians who think of ourselves as white. Dear church, for over 400 years on this continent, persons of color have been displaced, enslaved, tortured, raped, lynched, and murdered, lost their identities, families, properties, and rights to work for livelihoods and well-being, all in order to provide and produce for those who set themselves as supreme, all too often with the white church casting a blind eye. This white supremacy wielded a wicked power based on a ridiculous measure, the amount of melanin in the skin. White supremacy, probably even whiteness itself, is an outrageous illusion. Two churches in our regional conferences, Community Mennonite in Markham, Illinois, and Silverwood Mennonite in Goshen, have women who have met together for the last several years to build relationships, to share stories, and out of that create this amazing quilt, which is telling of the brutal story of African American history. For me, this illustrates one of the kind of wicked spiritual forces that Ephesians 6 describes when it says, we are not fighting against human beings, but against wicked spiritual forces of this dark age. I think wicked spiritual forces is first century biblical language that can be applied to racism. And I believe we are called at the very minimum to stand against it, as Ephesians 6 says. But even more, I think we are called to undo it and to redeem it. I have an enormous amount of learning to do, dear church, in facing racism and working to undo it. There are three initial insights that are motivating to me that I'd like to share with you. One insight has been learning to understand how racism is systemic throughout our society and how I am part of it. One writer says, if we are white, if we are an American white person, it is safe to say I am racist. I think he says that because it is a social dysfunction that infects all aspects of our culture, and we are not unaffected by it. Of course, as Christians gathered in worship, we smart at the statement about our being racist. We know that's a bad thing. But the learning I'm wrestling with is how it is ingrained across all of society. And many good persons like us, without even realizing it, perpetuate it. What does it mean, for example, that it is said the most segregated hour in the week is this hour? The worship hour. The mix of color in congregations throughout our communities does not represent the society in which we live. Why is that? Of course, we are not bad people, but something shapes the reality that way. One analogy for systemic racism that helps me grapple with the meaning is that it is like smog. Smog is not from God. It is a poisonous byproduct of human behavior. It engulfs an entire community. Everything is touched by its poisonous, deteriorating power. We might not like smog, we might not approve of it, we may not feel like we personally do all that much to create it, but that doesn't eliminate it. We might understand all its lethal consequences, but unless we stop acting to produce it, it keeps working its life-threatening harm. In order to eradicate it, the whole community needs to be aware of it and work in constructive ways together to make it stop. The smog of systemic racism we in America have been producing for 400 years has distorted our communities, our schools, our churches, businesses, families, with a poison that creates unjust, harmful disparities in who lives where, who gets educated, who gets jobs, who gets arrested, and who gets what type of medical care. In this smog, and without real merit, the white community consistently benefits to the detriment of others of color, even when we can point to individuals of color who do well or to white persons who do not. In our world, the systemic fog of racism is a wicked force that does not reflect the gospel. Therefore, dear church, I believe that part of our spiritual task is figuring out when it is happening, not if, and mobilizing to undo it from our communities and from our lives. Another insight is learning about the necessary distinction between what is intended by what is said or done and the actual, real impact of words or silence, action or inaction on people of color. In other words, the bottom line is, how does my voice, my behavior impact, regardless of what I felt or intended? If I didn't mean harm, that doesn't mean harm did not happen. As I try to listen to what persons of color are saying, what is clear is that for the black community now, after four centuries, the best of intentions, even our heartbroken guilt or tears of honest remorse, while important and necessary for us, are best for us to have among ourselves. What the contemporary community of color needs first and foremost is our action, our actual behavior, not just to do no intentional harm, but to undo the wrong and dismantle the system that keeps it going. Interestingly, the goal isn't to be colorblind in order to make a healthy, diverse society. Blindness is something Jesus preached against. Blindness is something the gospel calls us from. As I see it, dear church, the goal is to be racially aware and informed about our racism and its impacts, so that we learn how to act in real congruence with Christian values and beliefs that are shaped by following Jesus. And that leads to a third related thought, which is, my working to undo racism is what matters most. Not that I just get more educated and aware, which I must, Not just that I feel fully the grief of authentic repentance for the sin of my unmerited privilege, which I must. Not that I just learn to recognize my white privilege and what it means for others who do not have such privilege conferred upon them, which I must. What I must do is translate all of that real work, all of that into real work that dismantles racism and grows wholeness in our community. In other words, I must step up, not shut down. I hear a gospel call in the commitment to eradicating this poisonous smog of racism. With that aim in mind, there are a few things, small things actually, I am attempting to do right now in order to be someone who steps up. Again, I share these not as someone who is doing it right or getting it right, but as someone who wants to learn to work with others to make it right. First, in order to keep learning about how I benefit from white privilege and unconsciously participate in the systemic racism, I need conversations with others, especially other white people who are on the journey too. You may have noticed the starter conversation that the Outreach Committee had last month. That conversation, for an hour or an hour and a half or so, is going to continue in the months ahead on the third Tuesday night of each month. Along with the Outreach Committee, I am hosting these monthly conversations for deeper self-awareness and motivation. And maybe along the way with that, God will help us discern how to put our learning into actions for dismantling racism. Using my continuing education fund, which you generously provide to me each year, I am reading and placing new copies of these five books in our church library. One, called White Flower, there is a true contemporary children's story about a creative, nonviolent way a Ku Klux Klan march was interrupted one time. The other four are ones that many people are finding helpful in understanding the issues and what we can do about them. I invite you to make use of them. I must be careful not to let myself get talked and educated into inaction. That can happen. Thinking about and reading and talking about what I'm doing and thinking that that's something. So I'm looking out for where to join others who are taking actions. Two small things I'm doing right now are participating in the YWCA's Reading to End Racism project that's going on this fall. The participants in this project are going to go two times into elementary schools in our community, into a classroom, and read a story about racism, have a conversation with the children, and do some activities. And a second thing I'm doing is I'm training to be part of the spiritual care team once a month down at the Emmanuel Health Care Center, which is one of the only medical providers on the west side of Bloomington. Two small things, but hopefully steps to help take action. My dear church, systems of supremacy depend on people remaining blind, feeling hopeless, and behaving powerless. Not being blind, hopeless, and powerless, then, is my challenge. Dismantling racism will require God's help. It is ultimately God's work. Therefore, in joining that work, we can plug into the kinds of resources that of God that Ephesians reminds us we have in the face of evil forces. Resources we are promised in order to stand up to the wicked of the world and not remain blind, hopeless, and powerless. The resources of God from Ephesians 6 we can access include truth, right living, peacemaking, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer. My dear church, might we work on this together? I'll make mistakes and possibly embarrass you and myself. When you catch my mistakes, please kindly point them out to me. But I no longer want to let my fear shut me down. I want to transform it. And with God's help and God's tools, I hope it can become spiritual fortitude for stepping up. Because I am convinced that a world where Black lives matter will also be a better world for all of us. All of my love, dear church, Pastor Jane.